Well, are you ready for a new year? It's the last day of 2017, and we're on the very edge of a new year. And so I thought I would turn our attention to some thoughts this morning that might be appropriate for the occasion. Please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be reading beginning in verse 15. So today is the last day of 2017, and tomorrow is the first day of a new year. Now, for the record, 2018 is not a leap year, which means there are 365 days in the year. If you do the math, that's 8,760 hours, or a little over 500,000 minutes. Sounds like a lot. But when you deduct for the time you spend sleeping and eating and working and shopping, what you have remaining is very, very precious. And so I thought it would be appropriate today to consider a biblical admonition concerning the use of our time. How are we using our time? What does God's Word have to say to us about how we ought to use our time? Ephesians 5, verse 15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Our Father, I pray that you will quiet our hearts and still our minds this morning as we open your Word and we see in the pages of Holy Scripture, vital truth that you have given to us, truth that is absolute truth, truth that is practical truth, telling us how we ought to live our lives as Christians. So I pray that you'll speak to us in the time that we have together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Secular writer Jeffrey Davis puts forth the following modern-day parable. And I'm going to share this parable with you and then make application and connect it to the scriptural admonition that we're looking at this morning. In the parable, a man in his early 70s is chatting with a much younger man named Tom over the ham radio. And it goes like this. The older man says, "Let me tell you something, Tom. Something that has helped me keep a good perspective on my own priorities. You see, I sat down one day and did a little arithmetic. The average person lives about 75 years. Some live more, some live less. Yes, I know. But I multiplied 75 times 52 and I came up with 3,900, which is the number of Saturdays that an average person has in their entire lifetime. Now stick with me, Tom. I'm getting to the important part. It took me until I was 55 years old to think about all this in any detail. And by that time, I had lived through over 2,800 Saturdays. I got to thinking that if I lived to be 75, I had only about 1,000 of them left to enjoy. So, I went to a toy store and bought every single marble they had. In fact, I had to go to 3 different toy stores to get enough marbles. I took them home and put them inside a very large clear plastic container right here in the shack next to my gear." He's a ham radio operator. "Every Saturday since then, I have taken one marble out and have thrown it away. I found that by watching the marbles diminish, I focus more on the really important things in life. There is nothing like watching your time here on this earth run out to help you get your priorities straight." He continues, "Now let me tell you one last thing before I sign off with you and take my lovely wife out for breakfast. This morning, I took out the very last marble from the container. I figured if I made it till next Saturday, then I have been given a little extra time. And the one thing we could all use is a little more time." Well, so concludes the modern-day parable. rather poignant. Would you not agree? You know, this parable, when I first ran across it, kind of struck me in a very personal way, for you see, at that time I was in my early 50s, about the time when the person in the story realized how little time he had. But it doesn't really matter how old you are, whether you're 25 or 55 or 75 or 95. The principle that's stated in that modern day parable and the principle that we find here in the scriptures still applies. You must redeem the time because the days are evil. And so I thought it would be appropriate this morning to entitle my message, "Don't Lose Your Marbles." Okay? Of course, I mean that, there's a double meaning in that, but I mean that in the sense of the parable that I just told. Your days are literally numbered. Now, you don't know how many days you have, but the Lord in heaven does know. But your days are numbered, and therefore, you ought not to squander your time. And so the theme I want us to consider this morning is this: let us redeem the time in the new year. Let us redeem the time. Let us put into practice the admonition that we find here in our Bibles, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. This morning, I'd like us to consider, this is a topical message, we're going to look at some different passages. I'd like us to consider four biblical principles concerning the use of our time. And these principles kind of build one upon another, kind of in a progression of thought. And they provide a basis and a framework for the exhortation that we're considering this morning to redeem the time. Here is the first principle. Biblical principle number one. Time is precious. Time is precious. Would you please turn over to James chapter 4? We'll look at verse 14. I mentioned that Jeffrey Davis is, as far as I know, a secular writer. He doesn't claim to be a Christian. And yet, in the heading of the preface of his book, 1,000 Marbles, he quotes James 4:14. And here's what that verse says. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanishes away." Time is precious. Life is fleeting and transitory. We are all literally here today, gone tomorrow. Psalm 39 verse 4 says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." That is a prayer of wisdom, asking God to make us conscious of our finite existence, of the limit to the number of our days. And so it is that we would pray, "Lord, make me aware of the measure of my days." So life is fleeting and transitory, and it's full of uncertainty. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Time is precious. So allow me to illustrate this morning the preciousness of time using a jar of marbles. Thought it would be very appropriate for this illustration. So here's a jar. Now, it's not as big as the jar in the story. This jar doesn't have 1,000 marbles in it. It has 260 marbles in it. That would be one marble for each week in 5 years' time. So this jar represents 5 years of your life. Maybe it represents the next 5 years. Maybe it represents the final 5 years. Time is precious. Time is precious. And so what if you did what the modern day parable says to do? I have something to help with that here. What if we just had a little trash can here? And what if at the end of each week, Saturday evening rolls around, and you open up the jar and you take out a marble and you just throw it away? One less marble in the jar. One less week in your life. Jar full of marbles. Jar full of time. Time is precious. Don't squander the time that you've been given. I used this illustration a few years back at a men and boys retreat. Some of our men and boys might remember that. And I was using it at the time to illustrate for the dads that were there just how precious the time is that they have with their teenage sons and daughters. For you, do you realize from the time that your child turns 13 until the time that they turn 18, you have 5 years with that teenager? 5 years. To fulfill the admonition of Deuteronomy 6, to teach unto them and impart unto them God's truth. 5 years to shape and mold that teenager as that teenager becomes an adult, to help them to face the grown-up world that they're going to face. Each day that you have with your teenager is precious. Don't squander it. Now, perhaps your children are younger. Perhaps you could get a bigger jar, and perhaps you have more marbles than some in that jar. Terry and I have had the privilege of rearing 5 children from diapers through college. Almost. Almost there. This coming May, as Stephen graduates and is married, we will officially become empty nesters. So parents, please take it from someone who knows. Time is precious. Your children grow up all so fast. Before you know it, you go from diapers to college. Before you know it, you lose all your marbles. Years ago, I heard a song that really drives this point home, and I'd like to read parts of this song. It's entitled "Goodnight Kiss" by Steve and Annie Chapman. The song goes like this. This is really from, I think, in the voice of a young mother or father. I count it as a privilege. I count it cause for praise. To kiss my children goodnight at the close of every day. For I know too soon they're off and gone and walking out the door, and I'll never have a child to kiss goodnight anymore. It's very strange how times have changed from the present to the past. When did they grow so quickly? The time has flown so fast. For it seemed that only yesterday I helped him with his shirt or pat my baby on the back or kissed away a hurt. Mommy, bounce me on your knee. Daddy, flip me in the air. Throw a rubber ball to me and help me comb my hair. Mommy, tickle my tummy. Daddy, hold me high. Let's go outside for a while or make a kite to fly. I count it as a privilege, I count it cause for praise, to kiss my children goodnight at the close of every day. For I know too soon they're off and gone and walking out the door, and I'll never have a child to kiss goodnight anymore. I think that drives the point home. Time is precious. Don't squander it. As James puts it, life is like a vapor. It's cold outside, cold enough to see your breath. When you exhale and you can see your breath, how long can you see it? Oh, It's just but for a moment. And it dissipates. That's your life. Here but for a moment. And then it's gone. The time is precious. Too soon today becomes yesterday and this year becomes last year. And before you know it, you've lost all your marbles. So biblical principle number one, time is precious. Biblical principle number two, opportunities are fleeting. Opportunities are fleeting. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verse 10 in just a moment. Here's the point. You have only a limited number of days and therefore only a limited number of opportunities to make a difference by doing something that has lasting and perhaps even eternal value. Opportunities are fleeting. Children love knock-knock jokes, so I thought I'd tell you one this morning. Knock-knock. Who's there? Mustache. Mustache who? I must ask you a question, but I'll shave it for later. Okay, you can say that one. Tell that to somebody. Knock. Don't you mean knock, knock? No, it's opportunity. And everyone knows that opportunity only knocks once. Okay, yes, it's a little corny, silly. But the old adage is something that we ought to listen to. It may not be universally true, but it does make the point that you may not get a second opportunity to do some good in this world or to reach out to that lost person and tell them about Jesus. You see, opportunities are fleeting. The opportunities to do good are fleeting. Galatians 6:10. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are a household of faith. So it is that by divine providence, you are granted a certain number of opportunities each day and each week to do good. These are opportunities for you to let your light so shine before men and do your good works before them that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Who knows? This may be your last opportunity to do good for certain people that God has brought into your life. Opportunities are fleeting. Don't squander them. The reality of this was really driven home to me personally this week. For it was a week ago, late at night, got a call from my mother. She told me she wasn't feeling very well. Now, the symptoms she described were somewhat misleading to us. We thought perhaps she was getting the stomach flu or something like that. But she called back a little bit later with more urgency in her voice. And again, I asked her a lot of questions and nothing seemed to sound all that serious. But she says, I just really feel bad. So I had a decision to make. I made the right decision. I said, I'll be right there. So I drove to my mom's place. And when I got there, she really wasn't feeling well, but again, her symptoms would not lead me to believe that something real serious is going on until at one point in the conversation stopped because she was unresponsive. And I called 911. The ambulance came, was there in a matter of minutes because she lives just around the block from the fire station there. And they administered care and took her away in the ambulance. And before they left, they said, we think she's having a heart attack. We're going to take her to Mission Hospital. And the last thing they told me was, don't speed. obey all laws. I said, I will. So I followed and obeyed the speed limit. I got to the hospital, and I was greatly concerned, of course, and was escorted to the cardiac unit, and they had already taken her in for a heart catheterization. They got right on it, and they put a stent in. And my mom is doing well. Thank the Lord for good medical care. Thank the Lord for modern medical technology. Thank the Lord that I made the right decision to go and do good. You see, the Lord might bring someone across your path this week, perhaps a total stranger. And it might be that person's last week of life. Or maybe it's just going to be your last opportunity to do good for that person because you're not going to see them again. And so don't squander the opportunity. Seize the opportunity to do good. That's what the Bible is telling us to do. Let us, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Let us not deny the Scriptures because of our own selfishness or our own narrow ideas. In fact, this verse is extremely broad. It says, let us do good to all men, to all people. And yes, especially to those who are of the household of faith, but to everyone. And may the Lord give us a heart of love and compassion for people who are in need, and may we do good for them. Every chance meeting should be seen as a divine appointment. God has put that person in your path, in the path of your life, and He's given you perhaps an opportunity to do good. Seize the opportunity. So we have opportunities to do good, but we also have opportunities to reach the lost, those who do not know Christ as Savior. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. Many senses, the verses we're going to look at here are in parallel to the passage in Ephesians 5. Colossians 4, verse 5, but it puts a little bit of a more specific application on it. It says here in Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That is to say, toward them that are outside of the faith. Redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man, every person. So we must be cognizant of the fact that we have only a limited number of opportunities to share the gospel with someone. God brings that person into our lives, and we may have one opportunity or two or a few. We may have a few years. But the point is, we'll have a finite number of opportunities to share the life-changing gospel message. I mean, think of the gospel for a moment. This is the message that God has given to us as Christians to bear and share with the whole world. We're to go out to the whole world and tell them the good news that there is hope for everyone who's a sinner. There is hope to save them from an eternity in hell because of what Jesus did in dying on the cross to pay for their sins. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Every person must come to that point where they personally put their faith in Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. They come to God with the humility, willing to admit that, yes, I too am a sinner. In need of a Savior, I confess my sins to you, God, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That is what Christianity is all about. That is what the gospel is all about. And so it is that we want to share that gospel message. We want to take advantage of every opportunity that God gives us to share the gospel that will affect the eternal destiny of the soul who believes. So we must go out and speak the truth in love, and we must give answer to every spiritual question that comes up. Every step of our lives needs to be taken with wisdom because people are watching. And every word that's uttered from our lips needs to be gracious speech, seasoned with the salt of the gospel message, so that people will thirst for the truth, will desire heaven, and will come to Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus himself, the Jesus of the Bible, says he's the only way. So who knows? The opportunity that the Lord gives you this week to share the gospel with that lost person, that lost family member, that lost co-worker, that lost neighbor, that lost clerk at the grocery store, that lost student in your Sunday school class, it may be God's final call for them. It may be your last opportunity with them to share the gospel with them. Who knows if that person you're talking to might have a heart attack and might not make it. So be sure that you seize the opportunities to reach the lost. Jesus said in John 9:4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And so we are to seize these opportunities that are fleeting, opportunities to do the works that our Father in heaven has given us to do, opportunities to do good works, and opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. Let us seize these opportunities. Let us do the works that God has given to us, and let us do them now while it is day. But the night is coming. We're looking this morning at four biblical principles about time. And you see now how they're building one upon the other. First principle is that time is precious. Second principle, opportunities are fleeting. The third principle, and here's where we go back again to the passage where we started in Ephesians 5. The days are predisposed to evil. This is the motivation that the Apostle Paul gives in that verse in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, what does this mean that the days are evil? Well, certainly at a very basic level, it means that evil abounds. Evil abounds. Contrary to what secular humanists think, humanity is not getting better and better. It is getting worse and worse. And this is exactly what the Bible said would happen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Speak in a prophetic way of what's going to happen in the last days. And this is a passage actually that Mel brought us to this morning in Sunday school. Here's what 2 Timothy 3 says. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Here's a description of them. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God." So we have a biblical prophecy that things are going to get worse and worse. That's what happens in the last days. It goes on later in that chapter in verse 13. It says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Folks, that's happening. That's happening. You can further read about the decline of human civilization in Romans chapter 1. And as you read through that chapter, you realize that you're witnessing it happen before your very eyes in our culture today. Evil abounds. Evil abounds. And the way that people deny that evil is abounding is they call evil good, so they don't see it. So evil abounds. The days are predisposed to evil. Evil abounds, and evil must be bridled. It must be bridled. If we take a laissez-faire attitude, if we just sit back and do nothing to stem the tide of evil, it will overflow the banks of moral restraint, and the cesspool of wickedness will flood every home, every place of business, every city hall, and every court of justice. Let's bring this down to a more personal level. If we do nothing about the evil in our own lives, if we rationalize it and justify it and defend it, if we open our Bibles and the Bible says, "Thou shalt not," and we say, "That's not for me, I'm going to do it." We open our Bibles and it says, "Thou shalt," and we say, "No, I've got other things to do." If we just sit back and do nothing to stem the tide of evil in our own lives, our lives will become full of evil. In a very real sense, idle hands are the devil's workshop. If we do nothing to overcome evil in our lives, if we live unintentional, que sera, sera kind of lives, evil will by its very nature grow and multiply in our own hearts and lives. Let me illustrate it this way. What happens when you neglect the bathroom shower? What happens when you do nothing to clean that shower? Day after day, week after week, what starts to happen? Well, the shower starts to turn black, right? With this ooey-gooey black mold that grows in the shower. It grows there because you're doing nothing to clean that shower out. Now, I don't want anybody here to get nervous. I'm not going to show up at the door of your house and ask to see your bathroom to see how clean you're keeping your shower, okay? I'm not going to do that. But I, as your pastor, have an obligation to warn you not to neglect the black mold of sin that sprouts up in your life. Don't neglect it. For you see, evil begets more evil. It waxes worse and worse. The days are evil. They're predisposed to evil. We're considering these four biblical principles about time. First, time is precious. I can see that on the clock in the back of the room. Opportunities are fleeting. Yes, indeed they are. The days are predisposed to evil. And that brings us then to the fourth and final principle. Therefore, you must work at redeeming the time. Why else do you think there's an admonition here in Ephesians 5 to redeem the time? Because we need to work at it. We need to do something. We need to put some effort into it. Because the days are evil, you must work at redeeming the time. You must get out the strong cleansers and scrub until the black mold of sin is gone. So what kind of spiritual cleansers do you need? Well, let's start with the obvious one, the Word of God. Is the Word of God important to you in your life? Are you in God's Word? Is God's Word getting into you? We stem the tide of evil with the powerful cleansing truth of God's Word. We scrub out falsehood and lies with the truth of God's Word. We purify our hearts and our lives with the cleansing power of God's Word. I think it's very interesting that here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul goes on to talk about Christ in the church. And he says in verse 26 that Jesus is working to sanctify and cleanse his church. Look at the spiritual cleanser that he's using here. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God has cleansing power. If you get away from God's Word, you're very likely to become casual and compromise and allow sin into your lives. But if you have a daily diet of the Word of God, it's going to convict you of your sin. Sin isn't going to have a chance to grow and spread and multiply. Because you're going to be convicted about your sin, you're going to confess it to God, and you're going to repent of it. Boy, these are words you don't hear in many churches. Sin. Conviction. Repentance. It's the Word of God. The power of the Word of God is a spiritual cleanser. Powerful. What other spiritual cleansers do you need? Well, you need spiritual wisdom. To redeem the time and to bridle evil, we need wisdom from above, God's wisdom. Of course, that comes primarily through the Word of God. We're told in Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." See how that's coupled together? Teach us to number our days. Help us to be mindful of the brevity of life, of the number of days that we have, so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So besides opening God's Word and reading God's Word, what can you do? Well, you can pray for God's wisdom, right? We're encouraged that to do that in James chapter 1, to ask God, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God will give it to him, gladly. So pray for God's wisdom. Seek God's wisdom in the Bible. And of course, make sure you have the right advisors. You know, we have different advisors in our lives. You have your medical doctor, medical advisors. You have maybe financial advisors. You want to make sure you have the right one, or you're going to lose a lot of money. You know, you're going to go the wrong way. You know, we have advisors for just, you know, everyday things. People would go to and consult with, you know. Hopefully young people will consult with their parents and seek advice from them. So we have advisors in our lives. Well, when you're facing a very important decision, when there is a fork in the road and you know that it's going to affect maybe the rest of your life, maybe it's good to seek some counsel from people who are spiritually mature and biblically grounded and knowledgeable. And so get the right spiritual wisdom from spiritually mature advisors and counselors. So spiritual cleansers, the Word of God, spiritual wisdom, and then personal holiness. Personal holiness. Progress in personal holiness sanctifies us for further ministry and for progress in our own personal holiness. Now, we're told in Scripture in 1 Peter 1:15, God says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation in your whole life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And then later on in the second epistle of Peter, in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." What's the message of that verse? The end is coming. We all have a limited amount of time. Now, some of us may not live on this earth until the end comes, but some will be living on the earth when the end comes. And what does that end look like? Well, it's judgment. There's another word that isn't used very often in other churches. Judgment. God is going to judge this world. So Peter goes on, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Folks, if we live with the end in view, if we realize that someday we will give account to God for how we lived our lives, how we spent our time, how we redeemed our time on this earth, you know, it would sober us up a little bit. So we would live holy lives. And when you live and you're striving for holiness, you're pursuing holiness in your own life, it makes you more and more sensitive to evil. It is like a spiritual cleanser. Holiness is like a spiritual cleanser. It keeps you from giving in to evil. So we have these spiritual cleansers: the Word of God, spiritual wisdom, personal holiness. And finally, reverential fear. Reverential fear. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to take you to a verse that helps us to have the right attitude of time consciousness. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What does fear mean? Well, fear means fear. It means a reverential kind of fear. It's the reverential fear that God is the righteous judge. It is the awareness that we will ultimately give account to Him for the stewardship of our time and of the talents that He has allotted to us. So this attitude of reverential fear becomes a spiritual cleanser in our lives. It helps us to make right choices out of reverence for God. So four biblical principles. Time is precious, opportunities are fleeting, the days are predisposed to evil, and you must work at redeeming the time. So then, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us redeem the time in the new year. You've heard the Latin phrase, carpe diem, seize the day, seize the moment, seize the opportunity, redeem the time. You may be given a rare opportunity and a point in time to do something for God. Do it. That's what Esther did. Remember the story of Esther? She became queen. Her people were Jewish, but the kingdom wasn't Jewish. And she was told to appeal on behalf of her people before the king, lest they would be wiped out and destroyed. And here was the advice that was given her: for if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Redeem the time. Our Father, we thank you for this admonition from your word, for the biblical principles that we've looked at and considered this morning concerning the use of our time. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to be careful. We know that you have given us freely all things to enjoy. We know that you want us to enjoy things in life and to give you glory and thanks for them. But Lord, help us not to squander the opportunities that you've given to us. When we've had that refreshment and that enjoyment, to get busy doing the works that you've given us to do, to redeem the time, to be good stewards of the time that you have allotted to us each and every day. I pray that you'll help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.